Greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings both from Luna de Sus and from Mera, two Baptist churches in Romania. And I am very pleased to be here. I never been in this place. I mean in this church building. I've been in Shepshed already several times by the grace of God, and I am very pleased that in this morning we could worship together our great God here in this place. And I am looking forward to renew fellowship with those whom I already know, and also to get to know others whom I didn't met yet. But it's a great privilege to form new relationship in faith in the Lord. I also bring you greetings, if you some of you know, from David and Pamela Bagden. He's sending you greetings from Yorkshire. I would like to turn, if you would turn with me please to verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where the Word of God says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." My topic this morning is growth. Growth in the Christian life. You see, growth here is commanded. We should grow. It is imperative. Growth in the Christian life is not optional. There is no stagnation in the Christian life. You either grow or there is a problem and your life is not growing but is shrinking. So the only way for us to survive is to grow. But growth is not only imperative and commanded. Growth here means to grow together. Grow, all of you grow. And growth for us now, here, it means that we grow, all of us, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God doesn't want me alone to grow, but myself with you. God doesn't want you only to grow, but wants that you and myself to grow, and we grow together. That is why in the Bible we edify each other, so that all of us may grow together. And the body of Christ should increase both in number and in spirit, in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. So growth is corporate, not only individual. Of course, all of us have to grow individually so that the church may grow corporately. But this is very wonderful for us. Now, growth, first of all, has to be manifested in grace. Grow, first of all, in grace. In the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us deal with first, then, with grace. My question regarding growing in grace is this. What do you think? How you grow in grace? I knew how I grow in doing good deeds. You know that as well, don't you? We grow by performing more good deeds. And we should grow in doing good to others. But how do you grow in grace? Because that's not what you do, is it? It is done to you. How do you grow in grace? Because here, that is what is commanded to us. Grow in grace. And I realized that the only way, or for me at the moment, according to my understanding, the way how I grow in grace is by becoming more and more aware of my need of grace. By being mindful how much I need grace every day, that's how I grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? By becoming more aware that you sinned both yesterday and today, and you needed grace both yesterday and therefore today as well, you grow in grace every day. How do you grow in grace? You know, sometimes we thought, and I thought, that when I got saved years ago, yes, I needed grace. I've seen my wretched situation because of my sinfulness before the Lord, and I needed grace and forgiveness for my sins. But once I got grace and forgiveness and mercy, I move forward from there into another sphere of Christian life, like discipleship or sanctification, holiness, doing good to others. And somehow I thought that there is one step getting grace at the beginning of the Christian life and moving on from grace into doing good, getting more holy. But one of the greatest realizations to me was that we never leave grace behind. It is tragic to think like that, that we needed grace at the beginning of the Christian life, and then we leave that behind, we move on to discipleship. We do move on to discipleship, to be more holy. But we never leave grace behind. We never outgrow our need of grace. But we move deeper into grace every day. That's how growth occurs. So the command to us through the Bible this morning is grow in grace. I think we can all agree that the holier you are, it is by becoming more aware how sinful you are and we are. The most holy people are most aware of their sinfulness. Isn't that so? And because we are more aware of our sinfulness, we need more grace. So we grow in grace. God, be merciful to me, be gracious to me. And we ask this every day, don't we? Did we call upon the name of the Lord just at the beginning of our Christian life? Or we have to call upon His name every day for mercy and grace and forgiveness? Yes, we do call upon His name every day because we need grace. And we should grow in grace. You see, I am more sinful than I thought I am. And I am more sinful than I ever think I am. But God is more gracious than I ever think He is. And that's wonderful. It is very depressing to get to know how sinful I am more and more. Sometimes I can't imagine, is it possible that I can do this and that and so on? I can behave so and so? towards my wife or children or the church and neighbors. Oh, how sinful I am. But then the Spirit of the Lord comes through the Bible, encouraging. But God is more gracious to us than I ever thought He is. So therefore, we should grow in grace. Don't let your sinfulness depress you so much that you can't see the brightness of the grace of God. In fact, the greatest the darkness, the brightest the light. So the more you see your sinfulness and unworthiness, the more you see His grace and how gracious He is. So this morning, the calling to us is grow in grace. Now you see, we can't demand grace. Otherwise, it's not grace. Nobody merits grace. Otherwise, it's not grace. But God still promises grace. And we can count upon His word. Not because of our worthiness or because we can demand it, but because He promised it. And I want to emphasize also regarding grace that God's grace is poured out in a bountiful, plentiful manner. Sometimes when we realize our sinfulness and we know we should have lived a righteous life, we know we should have lived a holy life, and not to do bad things, not to think bad things, not to say bad things. And then when we did, we think, I am not worthy anymore. I am not worthy. I am ashamed to come before the Lord again for forgiveness. How can I come again? I came yesterday and even this morning, and how can I come again? I am ashamed to come. But you see, God's grace is not fewer and lesser as we travel alongside our road. God's grace is more and more towards His children. God wants you to grow in grace. He is always gracious. In fact, He takes pleasure to forgive our sins. He takes pleasure in being merciful and gracious. Who is such a God who finds pleasure in forgiving the sins of His own people? What a blessing to us to have such a God. Where can you find a society on this earth like the church where, however many times you fail, there is still new start again? However many times we fail, with the Lord there is new start. And we also show grace then towards each other. So let us grow in grace. Do you realize how pervasive grace is and how all-encompassing grace is? Please do recall how do the letters of Paul begin. At the introduction of each of his letters, please verify when you go home. Please verify that at the beginning of each of his letters, he starts either in the very first, second, or third verse of his letters, grace to you and peace from our God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And please also verify all of his letters, how he ends his letters. How? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So that illuminated to me the fact that Paul, and in fact the other apostles, in majority, but Paul especially, everything what he said and they said, they wanted to be sandwiched in between grace. So before he comes with his rebukes to the Corinthians and admonition and corrections, he starts with grace. And after he all said that, he says, still grace. So grace should encompass all of our lives. Please let grace to permeate everything in your life. Grow in grace, in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other Lord beside him who is gracious. Every other Lord, every other idol is a tyrant, a dictator who is using you. Only our Lord, Jesus Christ, is the one alone who is gracious. And as we say in the benediction, what we say, the love of the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who is Jesus? He is a judge. He is the king who will judge the whole world. Grace to you from the judge. Grace to you from Jesus Christ, who will judge the whole world. Lift up your head, brother and sister, and grow in grace, acknowledging your sinfulness and your need of grace more and more. And don't let the sins in your life to stop you coming to get grace more and more every day. There is more grace than sin. Praise God. Praise God for that. Grace is also efficacious, efficient. What drives you to obey the commands of the law? What is our driving force? I thought that the law commands, do this, do this, don't do that. And in fact, even though I tried to pay attention, that was a way of getting more afraid. I shouldn't transgress the law. The law never drives you to obedience. Grace drives you to obedience to the law. The law, in fact, only reveals sin, never obliterates sin. The law, in fact, provokes sin. The law provokes sin. And also condemns sin. But the grace, Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, the grace of our God appeared to all men, which teaches us to deny unrighteousness and to live a holy life. So it is the grace of God that teaches us to deny every wickedness and disobedience and unbelief and to live a holy life. Grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love that drives you to obey. Why do we love him? We should love him because he first loved us, showing grace towards us. So grace is what helps us to obey his commands. Let us move on to the second topic. We should grow not only in grace, but we should grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is full with such expressions, for example, you will know that I am the Lord your God. In the Bible, knowledge The knowledge of God is never a pure intellectual knowledge. Please note carefully, Peter doesn't say you should grow in your knowledge about Jesus Christ. Although that is presupposed, you must grow in your knowledge about Jesus Christ. But that is not enough. I grew up in a Christian family. I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew a lot about God. I knew a lot about the Bible. But that didn't mean life to me yet. You have to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, husbands know their wives. Wives know their husbands. Parents know their children. Children know their parents, and so on. It doesn't mean we know a bunch of information about each other. No. It's a relationship issue. And we have a saying in Hungarian, in Hungarian language, which says, I will get to know my wife after we used up a sack of salt together. That's beginning to get to know each other. Because getting to know each other, it takes time. We don't just live as separate individuals in one house. No, we are doing things together. Now, the apostle says we should grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So how do you grow in your knowledge of Him? First of all, I said you have to know some knowledge about Him. About 20 years ago, it happened to me, as so far it was a custom and a law in Romania that each young man, every boy, when reached the age of 18 or 19, was taken to do the national service into the army in Romania. And when I was 18, I was taken there, and in the course of time, it happened that I got into a mountainous area, into the Carpathian Mountains, guarding some buildings with munition. And among the other Romanian soldiers, there were two other Hungarian-speaking soldiers as well. There are 1.5 million Hungarians in Romania. We are Romanian citizens, but Hungarian-speaking. We learned Romanian in the school as a state language. So I was allowed to visit my parents at home for 5 days, because my father was in the hospital at that time. So I asked the other two Hungarian soldiers, would you like me to bring you some books? Because I realized they like to read. So they said, yes. Would you like me to bring also a Bible to you? Oh no, they said, we can't understand the Bible. Only the priest can understand the Bible. Oh, no, I said, you can. You read and pray and reread and pray and you will understand what you need. Okay, then please bring Bible as well. So I went home, and from one of my brothers called Gyula, who is in Brasov, I asked books and the Bible for each of them. And I handed them over. And one of them called András, Andrew in English, András, who was in charge of taking care of the horses, he wanted to take the pile of books down on the mountainside into the valley to put into the stable, and he would read them there. And as he was going down, he met the chief commander. And he asked, where are those books from, András? András said, it's from Pál. Tell him to see me in my office. So he came afraid. I was even more afraid, I confess. I had to face the chief commander in his office. And he began to ask questions. What kind of religious propaganda you are doing during your national service? Well, this was in 92. It was after the revolution already. Communism was over, democracy was there. I thought it's okay, I said. Now it's freedom. Well, he said, these books, and he showed me the books, these books were either printed in Hungary, Budapest, or in Stuttgart, Germany. What kind of relationship you have with foreigners during your national service? Are you a spy? Oh, no, I am not a spy. These were printed there, but they were brought into this country now. It's freedom. He continued, they are all in Hungarian language. You do propaganda with Romanian books too? And I said, I didn't bring Romanian books because they are Hungarian speaking soldiers. And then he said, I will send you home again. Will you please bring to me please as well? And in 2 weeks' time, I was going home to bring him Romanian Bible and Romanian books. And he began to read. He took me out from being on guard, which was very good, because I was 4 hours on guard, 4 hours work, and 4 hours sleep. 4 hours on guard, 4 hours work, 4 hours sleep. You never got 4 hours sleep. Because until you got to get asleep, half an hour gone. And you had to get earlier to get up to be on time on guard. And according to the Romanian law, the longest period of time a soldier may be in on guard is 2 weeks. Day and night, 4 hours on guard, 4 hours work. And I was there for 3 months already, without any break. I didn't know it's Sunday or weekday or whatever. We were not even allowed to take off our clothes during the night. We had to sleep in our trousers to be alert and ready for any kind of attack. Of course, there was no attack. That's how they said. So he took me out to take care of his room and to heat his room, to clean his room. And he began to ask questions. He began to read the book of Genesis about creation, flood, and he reached Abraham. When Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, and she was taken by the Pharaoh into his harem. And he said, I cheated my wife. I was unfaithful. He got to know the law of God. But you see, before you get ever to the grace of God and to your knowledge of Him as Savior, you have to know the law of God. It is law that drives you to grace. And he had to face up that he's under the judgment of God because of his wickedness, just as we are. But he also has to face that there is grace for anybody who comes by faith. I don't know what happened with him, but he got some knowledge about God. He got some knowledge about Jesus, about the law of God. But Peter here doesn't just say, grow in your knowledge about Jesus, but grow in your knowledge of Him. You have to move into, to be in a relationship with Him. You get to know Him when He saves you. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will know that I am your God who saved you from Egypt. You know that He is your God by knowing that He saved you from your sins. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet says, the Lord says through the prophet, you will know that I am your God when I will restore you, because He saw the valley full with dry bones. So we know Him, that He is our God, when He restores us, when He takes pity on us, and He is gracious towards us. You don't know God until you are saved, truly. You may know about Him, but you don't know Him until He forgave your sins and He filled you with His Holy Spirit to encourage you on your pilgrim life towards heaven. Do you know God this morning? Let me ask you, do you know God in a relational way, by experience? Grow then, if you know Him. Grow in His knowledge by every day realizing His grace because of your sinfulness, His grace. And you know Him as a gracious God who reveals Himself to us. Otherwise, you would never have known Him. He always reveals Himself. Christianity is not man's search for God, but God's search for man. We are blinded. He opens our eyes. He comes to search for us. We are lost. We are dead. He raises us. You see? Grow in your knowledge of Him and thanking Him for all that. The third one, I would express it in this way. You should grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you should also grow in glorying in Him, in giving glory to Him. Because Peter closes his letter by saying, "To Him be the glory, both now and forever." We like glory. All of us, we like glory. But unfortunately, by nature, we like our own glory. We like when people praise us, acknowledge our goodness. But the Bible says we should grow in giving grace, glory to Him and in Him alone. And don't forget, please, this is a call for all of us, a corporate call. Here this morning, we are a group of people who are united and should be united in giving glory to Him alone, not to each other. It doesn't mean we shouldn't appreciate each other or we shouldn't honor each other. Yes, we have to do that and to be thankful, but we have to give every glory to Him alone and to Him alone. What will we do in heaven? What will be our job in heaven to do forever and ever? Let me enumerate you some, okay? First of all, we will serve Him. He will charge us to be, He will give us more duty than we have now. Sometimes we are downpressed because of our many, manifold tasks here. But there we have more. Well done, good and faithful servants. How is next? I will put you in charge for more. So we will serve Him. We have a lot of things to do. Also the ability to fulfill them. But a lot of tasks to do in heaven. We will serve Him. We will be active and never tired. You will not even need sleep. We will never sleep in heaven. We don't need to. You will do many things for the Lord. Serve Him. Another activity what we will do in heaven. We will look at His face. How beautiful God is. One of the promises in the Bible for us in heaven is that, "And they will see My face." We do like to look at beautiful things. Yes? Men like to look at their wives and to see jewels, because they are so... I heard of the Tower of the London. Many, many precious stones are there. Maybe some of you were there. It's good to look at precious stones. They are beautiful. They are shining. But Moses said, "Lord, show me Your face." I want to see your glory. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more beautiful than the glory of God. And His glory shines upon the face of Jesus. So please, please look at Jesus. But our job in heaven will be, it will be a delight to look at God and to His glory. That's a promise. We will see Him. We never seen Jesus so far. We still love Him, but we never seen Him. But one day we will see Him, and by seeing Him we will be transformed. Others will see Him and will be destroyed. We will see Him and will be transformed. It's wonderful. But we also spend eternity in heaven, not just doing things, not just looking at Him, but giving glory to Him, glorifying Him and praising Him forever and ever. Whatever is your heart filled with, truly, you like to talk about it. Whatever is your joy, you like to share with others. Did you realize that? You want to tell it to somebody. You have a joy. People who like football, they want to tell others who won. They want everybody to know it. We want to introduce our beloved ones to others. Look, she is the one. You take delight and praise them. Now we will praise God. We will to each other and to give glory to Him. But the Bible here says, to Him be the glory, Peter says, both now and evermore. We shouldn't just praise God in eternity. We have to start it now. If a person doesn't start and continue until the end to praise God and give glory to Him now, he will not do that in eternity. He will do that on the last day, by force. Every knee shall bow and give glory to Him, and acknowledging that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But those of us who realize, I have only shame, I have no glory, we lost our glory. All of us have sinned and fall short of what? Of the glory of God. And therefore now we give every glory to Him who saves sinners like us. And giving glory to God now means in every circumstances. What a wonderful day today, isn't it? I like British people. I like when they see a lovely day, they say, what a lovely day. We forget that in Romania, all the summer, the sun is shining. We should give God the glory always. You know, there is a story that in Hungary, and there was a preacher about 100 years ago called Kornya Mihai. He was the church planter of our churches, most of them. And once he was called, invited by a lady after a church service to have lunch in her home. And it was pouring with rain. And going home, the lady began to say to Brother Kornya, what an awful day. What an awful day. He didn't say anything. And they sat down around the table. And as they began to eat, he began to say, what an awful food. What an awful food. Brother Kornya, I prepared the best for you. So did God with the weather. We should glorify Him always. And being thankful to Him. And as you remember, there is a hard time in Romania because of snow drifting and cold weather. In Psalm 148 it says, even the snow praises him. It doesn't mean that in this fallen world, snow cannot do damage. It does much damage. But I have to realize that whether in sickness or in health, he should get the glory. Remember Job. When he lost everything, what he did? He fell down and he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord took it away, so what? Blessed be his name." It is hard to do that when I am sick and ill, and I don't know if I will be recovered or not. But I still have to learn, and we should grow in learning this. Give glory to God. Be glorifying, God glorifying, God centered in every area of your life. And I would like to close with the following declaration. We should grow in grace and knowledge of God and glorying in Him. But there is no growth but where there is life. You cannot grow in grace, in the grace of God and of Jesus and in His knowledge, unless you got new life. Only there is growth where there is life. So my question is, as I close, is this: are you alive in Jesus? Otherwise you cannot grow. How can you be alive then if we are dead in our sinfulness? By faith in Jesus. Come now to Jesus. He will save you. He will be gracious towards you. He will reveal himself to you. He will forgive you. And he will renew you. He will give you new birth. And then you can have growth. May God grant all of us who already received life from him to grow more and more. And may those who didn't receive yet life realize, I cannot grow until I have life in myself from God. So may God grant you life and peace and growth in grace, and to give glory to him, and to learn that both now and forever. Amen.